Well, there is a lot that's told me about Indianapolis, and from my experience, the several times I've been here, I have no reason to complain. I'm still waiting for whatever it is you guys are hiding. It's been great to be here, honestly. Greetings from the Saints in Los Angeles and also from the Pacific Coast Presbytery. It's fantastic to be with you guys. I know it will be utterly impossible, but know this, that this guy is full of smiles, and I would love to speak to each and every one of you. I am approachable, and if you want to talk to me, please do. I would love to speak to you after the service. With that said, let's get into God's Word. We're going to start in the Old Testament, so if you would, turn in your copies of God's Word to Genesis chapter 48. We're going to read a few verses here, 8 verses, and then we'll move to the New Testament and our sermon text. Just to orient you, you guys remember that there's Abraham and Isaac, and then Jacob, and Jacob's name is turned to Israel, and he has several children, and Joseph goes against his will to Egypt. There he becomes a slave, but he doesn't stay a slave for long. He becomes second in power only under Pharaoh himself. And then there is a famine in the land of Canaan. And so his family come to Egypt, and the children of Israel are not slaves at this point. They're living in the land of Goshen in the north. And Joseph's father is dying and on his deathbed. And with that, Joseph brings his son to see their grandfather, that he might lay his hands upon them and bless them. And that's where we find ourselves here in this portion of God's Word. Genesis chapter 48, beginning at verse 8. And I would remind you that this is God's holy, inspired, and infallible Word. When Israel saw Joseph's son, he said, "Who are these?" Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons, whom God has given me here." And he said, "Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him and kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your offspring also." Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands. For Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them, let my name be carried on in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." And here we will end our reading. I would ask you to turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. This will be our sermon text. We're going to read verses 13 through 16. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he took them into his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Let's pray. Lord, we would ask that you would move among us, that you would take this thing that you have instituted, the preaching of your word, and that you would use it for your glory. Empower the preaching, Lord. Move among us. Touch our hearts. Let us know that you are present. We would ask it, Lord Jesus, in your name and for your glory. Amen. Well, God has been placing his covenant sign on children since the time of Abraham. In Genesis 17, we see that God commanded his covenant sign to be placed upon them. And though Jesus changed the covenant sign from circumcision to baptism, the church continues to apply the sign of the covenant to her children. And some of you may be asking why I'm talking about baptism when we're clearly celebrating the Lord's Supper. And that is because each time a covenant child is brought before Jesus to receive the sign of baptism, the congregation is asked to take a vow concerning children. An elder asks the congregation to respond to the following question: do you, the members of this congregation, receive this child into your fellowship and promise to pray for this child and to help and encourage the parents as they seek to bring up this child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? And the congregation is asked to respond with, "We do, with God's help." A congregation, vows are a solemn thing. They're a solemn thing. Well, in Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16, we learn that children are capable of faith and that they ought to be encouraged to believe. And we also learn how much attention the souls of children should receive from the Church of Christ. After all, Jesus, the great King and head of the church, found time to take special notice of children. And we all have children in our lives. Some of us, of course, are mothers. Some are fathers. Others of us are brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, grandparents, great-grandparents. Perhaps we're neighbors of several children, but we all have young people in our lives. Congregation, encourage the faith of children. Encourage the faith of children. Let's begin with our first heading, which is encourage children to pray. Encourage children to pray. So children occupied a precarious position in first century society. Sometimes children were loved, and other times they were exploited, and oftentimes in awful, awful ways. How they were treated depended upon how they were perceived as benefiting the family. And under Roman law, a father had absolute power over his family. A father could simply order his son to be put to death. I mean, that was allowed under Roman law until AD 60. And the practice of infanticide was also common. Infanticide is the killing of unwanted children up to their first year of birth. Unwanted children were often abandoned to die in remote places. Some of you might know that that was one of the first mercy ministries of the church, to scour these places that were known, that people would go and dump off babies. And this didn't become illegal under Roman law until the 4th century. However, things were different in Israel. Things were different in the church. God speaks to his people through His Word. Much like you shape your children through words, so does God. And He taught His people a different way. He taught His people about the value of children. Psalm 127, verse 3 says, "Children are a gift of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward." You see, God taught His people that children are important, that children ought to be taught about how He is a delivering God. We see that in scriptures all over the place, don't we? He gave us songs so that we would remember. He gave us instruction that children ought to be taught about God's great deliverances in this life throughout Scripture. They're important. They ought to be taught. They ought to be loved, cared for. And we see that God has a particular heart for orphans. The point is, God loves children. Let's look at the text, beginning at verse 13. "And they were bringing children to Him that He might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, He was indignant." So can you picture the scene? People are bringing their children to Jesus so that He might lay His hands upon them and bless them. And this is in keeping with the tradition that we saw in our Old Testament text. The patriarch laid his hands upon children and blessed them. So fathers and mothers are lining up before Jesus. Perhaps grandparents are bringing their grandchildren, or siblings are bringing their younger brothers and sisters. A parallel passage in Luke tells us that some of the children were just infants. They were only babies. So can you picture the scene? Hopeful families are standing in line, some of them holding their babies, children running around at their feet. They're talking to one another. They're looking in front of the line to see how Jesus is interacting with the people who are in front of them. No doubt they're like us, trying to see how long it's going to take to get to the front of the line. And this was just all too much for the disciples. They decided that they needed to put an end to this. They needed to break up this line, and so they began sending families away. And some of them, of course, we see with a rebuke. So why were they doing this? Well, they probably wanted to protect Jesus. They knew that Jesus was under pressure. They lived with Him. They saw everything about Him. They saw that He woke up before the sun rose and that He went to sleep late. They saw that He spent all hours of the day preaching and teaching and healing and casting out demons. All the while, His adversaries chided and mocked and laughed at Him. We know that the Pharisees and scribes were constantly trying to entrap Him so that they'd have some charge to bring against Him. And besides, these were only children. They were of little importance. What could they contribute to the cause? And what can they understand anyway? In light of this, the disciples thought that it would be best to break up the line and to send people away. And the ones who resisted, the ones who pushed back against this, they received a rebuke. Well, in verse 14, our text says, "When Jesus saw it, He was indignant. And He said to them, 'Let the children come to Me. Do not hinder them.'" Do you know that verse 14 is the only passage in the Gospels where Jesus is said to be indignant? You might recognize that word. Of course, the disciples were indignant when a bottle of perfume, you remember, was poured upon Jesus and they thought it could have been sold or used for some other purpose. But this is the only place where Jesus is said to be indignant. He was angry. You see, He wants to interact with children. He has time for them. Children are important. He wants to build a relationship with them. He wants to bless them. Jesus says, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them." Let me ask you some questions. Are you hindering the faith of children? Are you encouraging the faith of children? Are you teaching them how to pray? Are you leading them to the Savior through prayer? Are you conducting family worship? Are you demonstrating how to pray to your children, to your grandchildren, to your brothers, to your sisters? Are you modeling prayer? You know that children repeat the things they hear. That's why sometimes you spell things out, right? Because you know that they're going to repeat what they hear, and they're going to do it at exactly the wrong time. They're listening. They're watching. They're learning. They might look like they're not paying attention. They are. They are. Show them how to pray. Teach them. Lead them to the Savior. Encourage children to pray. Show them how to adore God with words. What does it sound like? We usually just repeat the things God says about Himself, don't we? Show them how to extol God. Show them how to confess sins. You model it for them. What does it sound like to have humility before the Lord? Show them what it's like to have a grateful heart, a heart that's full of gratitude and recognizes even the little things. Show them where to go when you're in need, when you're in need of strength, when you're in need of help, when you're in trouble. Where do you go? Model it for them. Bring them to the Savior. And regarding family worship, it doesn't have to be a big production. You can start small. You could read a verse. What do you like about it? How does it bless you? What do you think about it? And pray a short prayer and dismiss everyone. It can be that simple. If there's older children in the family, then maybe it's a little longer. Maybe you sing a psalm, right? And this, never forget, this is a house of discipleship. Ask the people around you what they're doing for family worship. Learn from them. Teach one another. Encourage the faith of children. Encourage them to pray. Encourage them to know the Lord and to walk with them. Children are capable of faith. Encourage them to believe. That is our second heading. Encourage children to believe. Verse 14 tells us that Jesus was indignant when he saw what the disciples were doing. He was angry, right? He was irritated. He was displeased. As it turns out, there was someone in need of a rebuke, and the Lord gave the disciples a public rebuke. Jesus' displeasure reveals something about the character of your Lord. It reveals his compassion and defense of the helpless, of the vulnerable, and of the powerless. Jesus said, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." He says, to such belongs the kingdom of God. Jesus affirms the spiritual capacity of children. Children can authentically come to Christ early on. To such is the kingdom of God. It can be theirs. They can own it. It can belong to them. Jesus says children can receive the kingdom of God. They can possess it. They can take hold of it. They could grab onto it. They can receive it. It can be theirs. You see, Jesus is optimistic about the spirituality of children, and we should be the same. Every child has a soul that will live forever, either in heaven or in hell. And they're made in the image of God, and their little hearts bear witness to Him. We should endeavor to lead children to Christ. They can believe in Him. Do the children in your life know what to believe? Parents, are you teaching your children how to read the Word of God? Are you instilling in them a regular pattern of reading His Word? More than that, are you modeling faith for your children? Are you putting the Word into practice? Are you living out your faith? Parents, are you leading your children to the Savior? The central focus of parenting is the gospel. As you direct the behavior of your children desperately need to understand not only the what they did wrong, but why they did it. You need to address their hearts. You need to address their need for a Savior and lead them into His arms. Now, I've focused on adults leading children to the kingdom of God, haven't I? But our text says that adults need to learn from children. In verse 15, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you," that is, to you disciples, to you adults, "whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." When a statement like that is made, we need to pay attention. Jesus says, "No one will enter the kingdom of God unless he or she receives God's salvation like a child." No one. So what does it mean to receive like a child? What do we need to understand? Jesus is not saying that we need to be ignorant or gullible. 1 Corinthians 14:20 says, "Do not be children in your thinking. In your thinking, be mature." No, what Jesus is getting at is the heart. He's always getting at the heart. Jesus is talking about the posture of your heart. In this story, children aren't blessed for their virtues, but for what they lack. They come as they are. They're small and they're powerless. They lack sophistication. They're overlooked and they're dispossessed by society. You see, they're helpless. They're humble. They're dependent. They're in need of mercy. To receive the kingdom of God as a child is to receive it as one who has no credit, no clout, and no claim. A little child has absolutely nothing to bring. They receive out of neediness rather than merit. And so it is with every child who is born of the kingdom of God, who is born from above. Every person who is born again, children of the kingdom, enter it helpless. Ones for whom everything must be done. They're like the tax collector of Luke 18, who stood afar off and he couldn't even lift his eyes to heaven, but instead the posture of heart, his heart was such that He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The disposition of your heart before God should be one of humility, self-recognition, and neediness, you see. You need to remember who God is, holy and full of justice. And when you think you understand, multiply it by 10,000, and then 10,000 more. And recognize who you are. Be honest. A sinner in need of forgiveness. And remember what Christ has done on your behalf in his life, death, and resurrection. You see, you need to come to Jesus trusting him like a child. And that's the very thing you ought to model. Encourage children to trust. That's our third heading, encourage children to trust. Well, after the rebuke from Jesus, the agenda was set. Right? Everybody understood what the priority was. Everybody understood now how the day was going to be spent. Jesus chose to spend his time meeting with families and praying for children. Jesus provides an example so that the world would understand that he came to enlarge rather than to limit the Father's mercy. Verse 16 says, and he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. So proud parents held out their precious children to Jesus, who took them into his arms and held them close. He placed his hands on their soft, warm little heads, and he lifted his eyes to heaven and he blessed them. This verse teaches us that we ought to encourage children to trust in Jesus. Look at how he is with them. Jesus welcomes children. He will love and bless those who come to him. So what does it mean to trust? It means that you firmly believe in the character, strength, and promises of Christ. That you have an abiding conviction that his word is true. His promises are true. It means that you have faith in him. You have confidence in him. It's not that you know about him or know about his promises. No, it's more than that. You trust in him. You see, you're invested in him. You're participating in his promises. You know, without knowing this, we illustrate it every time we enter an elevator. The moment you commit your weight to an elevator, you're trusting it to hold you up and to take you where you want to go. And most of us have so much confidence in them, we never think another thing about it. We just go in, press the button, and it takes us where we need to go. That's how we need to trust in Jesus. Commit the full weight of your salvation to him. Are you trusting Jesus for your right standing before God? Are you trusting him with the hard circumstances you're facing? Are you modeling trust for children? Are you demonstrating that he is altogether trustworthy? You see, are you leading them into his arms? Verse 16 says that he took them into his arms, that he took them into his care, that he held them close. And Jesus does the same thing now that he did then. You see, Jesus is alive. He is risen. Jesus isn't stuck in some book or in the imagination of men's minds. No, he is arisen. He is alive. He is moving in this nation, in this state, in your city, in this church, and in your life. He is alive and active. He's moving in this world. There are no pure coincidences. What is he doing in your life? What is he telling you? Did you come here this morning expecting to hear from him? Do you hear his voice? He is speaking. Do you hear his voice? Are you living in his presence? Are you walking with him in your daily life? Does your life demonstrate that you know he is alive? Some of you may be saying, do you know who I am? I mean, I come here week after week and people ask me how I'm doing. And of course I smile and I say, I'm good. But I'm such a sinner. You don't understand the crazy thoughts that go through my mind. I fail all the time. All the time. My faith is so weak. And I don't even know how to really answer all these questions you're asking. If that's you, know that Jesus' arms are wide open to you. He invites you into his embrace. Come to him like a child, not blessed for your virtue, but for what you lack. Being small, powerless, humble, and dependent, you see a need of mercy. Receive his love and forgiveness like a child, as one who has no credit and no clout. And no claim. And remember who Jesus describes himself as. He describes himself as the one who's looking for the lost sheep. Lost and dirty and disheveled. He describes himself as the one who's looking for the lost coin. And the prodigal son. And what does he do in each case where they are found? He describes himself as rejoicing, doesn't he? Rejoicing. Verse 16 teaches that when Jesus took the children into his arms, he laid his hands upon them and blessed them. John Calvin says the laying on of hands was not a trifling or empty sign. And the prayers of Christ were not idly wasted in air. Well, indeed, Christ's intercessory prayer moves mountains. It's powerful. And the ministry, this ministry of the Lord, hasn't changed. He continues to pray for his people. Hebrews 7:22 says that the Lord lives to make intercession for his people. Do you know someone who could be described as living for the Colts? The football team, the Colts? I'm sure you do, right? They're dedicated. They wear, maybe they have a car in the team colors. They wear all the swag. They see all the games. They're dedicated. They're devoted. They're committed. They live for the Colts. Well, Jesus lives to intercede for you, to lay his hands upon you and bless you. That's the testimony of his word. Encourage children to trust the Lord. Show them that Jesus is alive and that he welcomes them into his arms for blessing. Demonstrate what trusting him looks like. And it's going to begin with leaning on him for power, isn't it? Being his witness is not going to be easy. You're going to need grace. Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. He promised to give you his Holy Spirit to guide you. He promised that the Holy Spirit would empower you. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You see, he has promised to strengthen you. And that's part of the reason we have the Lord's Supper. The Lord would commune with you this day and strengthen you. He's the one who decided what the meal would be. He's the one that instituted it. He's the one that invited you here to sup with him. What is the testimony of Ephesians 2? That you are seated in the heavenlies with Christ. Today you will commune with him. He has set before you a gospel to the eyes. In our text, the children were about to be passed over because they were seen as insignificant. And this passage teaches that children are important, very important. The passage teaches that children are capable of faith and that they ought to be encouraged to believe. Congregation, you've witnessed the Lord take many children into his arms and place the covenant sign of baptism upon them. And during those occasions, you were asked to take a vow. Do you, the members of this congregation, receive this child into your fellowship and promise to pray for this child and to help and encourage the parents as they seek to bring up this child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? To which you responded, we do, with God's help. Encourage the faith of children. Encourage them to pray. Encourage them to believe. Encourage them to trust. Encourage them to raise their arms alongside of you and say, Abba, Father. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we would come to you as people who very much want to recognize who we are. We don't belong here, Lord. We feel as though we're not worthy to come before your presence, and indeed we are not. And yet you have plucked us from the fire. You have called each one with open arms. People with no credit, no clout, and no claim. We thank you for adopting us as your children. And Lord, we would ask that you would help us to encourage the faith of the children around us in this covenant community and beyond. And we do lift up a special prayer for those prodigal children who were wandering. Lord, you are the one that placed your sign upon them and claimed them as your own. We would ask by whatever means necessary, you would bring them to faith and repentance. Lord, would you love them? Would you care for them? Would you bring them to yourself that we may rejoice alongside of you? How we need to be empowered by you, Lord. We'd ask that you would hear our prayer in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.